If you were here last week, then you'll remember part of what we're doing is we're working our way through a form of discipleship. We as a church have a sort of, I'll call it a curriculum. It's a tool, a means to help you cover some of the basics with another individual who maybe wants to grow in their faith and enabling you to be able to do that. And so each week I want to spend just a couple of minutes at the beginning of the sermon, and I'm going to call them discipleship moments. Maybe little tips or helps or things to think about as the year comes on us. When you're talking about churches in general, nearly every church these days has some sort of a small group. We call them life groups. And they should have these kind of groups that are easy for you to be a part of. You don't have to know anything. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is just show up. And we've structured ours around what is going on Sunday morning so that, you know, you've already kind of covered some of the material. And when you walk into that group for the passage of Scripture you're going to be looking at, you've at least been exposed to it. So it's very important that we have that. But when you want to talk about discipleship, discipleship is not that easy. You can't audit discipleship. It's a much more involved process. It usually involves another meeting with another individual. Not just anyone is going to do discipleship, even though we're called to it. Not just anyone will, because it requires things of you. There's a standard that you would, you know, upkeep and begin to work through and purpose to grow and to mature for the sake of then obeying God and the things that you're learning and that's being passed on to you. Well, today and in the coming weeks, we're trying to actually blend those two. We're taking the life group, but we're also taking discipleship, and we're going to merge those. And so you may show up to a life group, and maybe you weren't even here on Sunday. That's okay. Because we're going to go through this, we're going to cover it with you, and you will at least be exposed to the things that we're meant to pass on to others and is appropriate in our own lives as well, right? Something that we all want to do. So we want to try to help give you that exposure. I will never forget one of my seminary professors, this guy named Howard Hendricks. He had this saying that he would frequently comment to seminary students, and he would say, "Gentlemen, where are your men?" That's the day when in seminary it was pretty much all men. Now there's a lot of women, and he would change that. "Ladies, where are your women?" And I think that is an excellent question. That is a really good one to ask, because at the end of the day, Jesus isn't going to stand before you and go, "Tell me, what was your net worth at the end of life? How'd you do on that?" He's not going to say, "How many startup businesses did you get going? Oh, good." He's not even going to say, "How many churches did you start or classes did you teach?" At the end of the day, he wants to know, did you take what I gave you and did you invest it in other people? Did you make disciples like I called you to? Did you put these people and build them up on a solid foundation? Today, what I want us to do, and each week I want to remind you that we want to start this with the end in mind. Ask yourself something. Who is somebody in 2018 that you can disciple? That's an intimidating question to many of you because you were never discipled yourself. Well, as a result of this, we want to help you to be able to do that so that you can say, God is leading me to minister to this individual and to pass these truths on. And I'll make you two promises. The first one is this. It's going to change you probably more than it's going to change them. Because for the first time in your life, you are going to have to depend on God at an entirely different level than you've ever had to trust in Him before. Because now, you know, there's a soul at stake. And I want to pass on the things that are right and are best to them. And I need God's help and His grace to be able to do it. And the other prediction I got, the people that you invest in, at least if you catch them early in life, they're going to name their children after you. That's how special this will be to them, because you will have placed in them the love of God in a way nobody else has, in setting them off on the right foot and getting them into a strong and solid walk with God. Because again, as I mentioned before, most Christians have not been discipled by another person, at least not in the church. All too often it's come through the parachurch ministries. So as we're going through this, my challenge to you, be thinking, how is God going to use this and use me to replicate myself, to pass these truths on to somebody else? Well, it's going to begin for us today in 1 John chapter 4. Before we read it, y'all know the story about Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000. If you don't, just a quick recap. About 5,000 men, not including women and children. So there's about 15,000 people following Jesus along as he's teaching. And as they're going along, Jesus realizes that they're tired. And it says, the passage says that Jesus, having compassion on them, desired to make sure that they got fed. So he turned to his disciples and said, we got to take care of these people. And they said, yeah, we got to. So let's send them all away. And he says, no, I don't want to do that. You give them something to eat. What? You know, there's 12 of us. There's about 15,000 out here. Not going to happen. Jesus says, well, what do you have? Well, we got a little boy over here, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, yeah, that's a dumb idea, right? And I shouldn't have even mentioned that. Jesus says, no, bring him here. So he brings him forward. Jesus takes it. He blesses it. He breaks it. He gives it to disciples. He says, now you go start passing it out. And they do. They go out. And I can't help but think that they had to, as they're passing these things out, there had to be a little moment of panic when they started distributing, and then they realize they're out, and then they're looking around, and they go, uh-oh, we're about to have a much bigger problem. We're going to have the haves and the have-nots, the people that we purpose to feed. We're going to be accused of, you know, showing favoritism or, you know, whatever it may happen to be. This is a problem. So they go back to Jesus. Jesus, I got a problem. He says, hang on. And he breaks and gives them something. Where did this come from? Don't worry about it. Go ahead, turn around, pass this on to other people. And they continue to do so until everyone had been fed. How did they do it? They couldn't do it on their own. They had to come back to the source. Because the bottom line, you can't give what you yourself do not possess. They had to come back to the source to get what it was that they were then going to pass on. Last week, the thing that we looked at was the deep, deep love that God has for each one of us. But that love is not meant merely to go to you. It's not right for us to think, well, I got it. Good luck to the rest of you. But God has given it to me, and this is wonderful, and I love it. That love is meant to be passed on, much like the bread in the example. God has given it to us so that we, in turn, can turn around and pass it on to others. That's the mindset we need to have as we look at this passage in 1 John chapter 4. And follow along with me. I'm going to begin here in verse 7 to see what I mean. He writes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now skip down to verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now in that short little passage, you have everything you need to know about what God wants us to do with his love. We've got the who, what, how, why, and when all packed in here in these few verses. Verse 7, it starts with the who. Who is going to do this love? Well, he starts by calling us beloved. That's the term. Now I want to stop on that term for just a moment. The word is agapetos, and it means one who has been dearly loved. Got a way for you to kind of not only understand that, but maybe feel it. You've all been to a wedding. And everyone comes up here. You've got the bridesmaids on this side. You have the groomsmen over here. You've got the groom here. And normally that groom is kind of stoic. You know, they're going to be cool. They look good. They know it. They're standing up there waiting, and then the back door opens as the music changes. And there, coming through the back door, is the bride. And as she comes, you guys all, as you're sitting out there, you just turn around and you see the bride. I get the vantage point of looking at the bride through the groom. And so I see it every time. The groom's up there. He's all stoic. As soon as that door opens, he changes. I mean, his eyes get big. He's excited because his beloved, the one that is tender towards him and he will be tender towards is coming through the door to be his bride. And John starts out by giving us the basis for loving others. And it's subtly found by the name God uses on us. Beloved. The ones dear to him. If you've read the book of 1 Corinthians in your New Testament, you'll know that that was one dysfunctional church. If you ever feel bad about your church, just read 1 Corinthians. You'll go, man, my church, we got no problems in comparison. I mean, there was all kinds of things going on in that church. But I love how the book opens. The book opens with the Apostle Paul writing to them, and listen to some of the things he says about him. He says, to the church of God at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, to those saints by calling, those who call on the Lord Jesus Christ, grace given to you. The testimony of Jesus Christ has been confirmed, and you are not lacking in gifts, and you were called into his fellowship. Now, if I was writing the book, I wouldn't have started out that way. I would have started out with, okay, you maggots, you know, we got to get your act together because y'all are all messed up and we got to set this thing straight. But Paul is going to start with the reminder, you're loved. Despite all these problems and all these dysfunctions, you are loved. And he lists out the evidences of that love before he begins to address those problems. If you were to imagine a wife who had a really good husband who loved her deeply, but for some reason she began to doubt his love for her in a moment, we would say, well, stop. Let's remember some of the evidences. First, he gave you his name. You share the same name. Then he took that name and he put it on his bank account. So now you've got this joint account. You share the same money. He spends money on you. He uses those tender names with you. Sweetheart, dear, schmoopsy poo. You know, he carves out time for you. It's the evidences of the proof of his love for you. And the Corinthians are reminded, look, folks, God doesn't love you because you're worth it. That you're just good enough. No, he loves you because he loves you. That's it. And it's the same thing with us. He loves us because he loves us. So before we're talking about anything else here, this is how John is going to open up. We're going to talk about love to those who are the beloved. Sweet and tender term. Then we go to the who, after the who, then we go to the what. He says we are to love one another. And then we learn the where we're to get that love that we're to give. Love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But if you don't love, then the Holy Spirit, through the pen of John, is telling you, you're not of God. Just like those disciples with the food, you can only pass on that which you have received. If you can't pass on, you haven't received it. Verse 9, the when God's love was shown to you. He says, when God sent Jesus so that we might live through him. We discussed that at length last week in the sermon. Verse 10, we see how this love was given to us. It's when Jesus sent, or God sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. Now, there's a word you don't hear normally every day. What is that? Some of your translations say the atoning or the covering sacrifice. But it's the idea is that there was an appeasement of the wrath that had to be enacted against evil. And that's what God has done for you. So you come back to what does God think about you? How does he feel about you? You always see it in the price that someone's willing to pay. Very high price, you know, there's high value. A low price, that item is cheap or of no value. What's the price God paid? His son. In life group this week, we were talking a little bit about this, and it just really hit me in that moment because we were talking about some of the things that probably disturb us the most. And one of those things would be, if you're a parent, you understand this. Anything that happens to your child bothers you. You'll do whatever you can to protect that child. If you had a child that had cancer, and there was a way that you could transfer it from them to you, you wouldn't even think about it. You just say, it's done. Do it. I'll take it so they don't have to. That's how you feel about them. Why would God feel any different about his son? A deep and abiding love for his son. And God experienced frankly, one of the things that you fear the most, the trauma of watching his son die brutally and alone for the purpose of bringing you into the family of God. Whoa. That's a cost that I can't begin to fathom. I can't imagine. But John says, this is the heartbeat behind love. It's the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, and the how. And because we have these things, he's then going to say, therefore, I'm telling you this for a purpose. Verse 11, therefore, beloved, in case you forgot who you are, therefore, beloved, if God loved us like this, we ought to do so with one another. Now, in case that statement, in case you missed that in the passage, John's not going to let you forget. He's going to hit you with this again when you go down to verse 18. He's going to stir us up by way of reminder. He says, we love because, don't look at the passage. What do you think it's going to say? We love because they're worth it. Is that what he says? No. We love because they began to show a little bit of a spark of something good. No, that's not what he says. We love because God first loved us. We love because we've been loved. And that which we've received, we now know the blessing of this unconditional love. God says, I want you to take it and I want you to pass it on to someone else. And John goes on to say, if you say, I love God, but I hate my brother, friend, the Bible knows nothing of that incongruity. Nothing. Nowhere will you find that. In fact, God has the audacity to call that person a liar. There's a Christian counselor I know that he had this saying, and when I first heard it, it bothered me. But the more that I've gone over it in my mind, the more I think, no, he's exactly right. Because this statement is going to summarize what we see here in 1 John. And he's speaking about marriage in particular. He says, there is no such thing as marriage problems. None. There are only God problems that reveal themselves in marriage. That's what's going on. They're not the problem. The problem is your disconnect with God. And now you have the dysfunction between one another. And what's true regarding marriage is also true pretty much with any relationship that we have. If we have that dysfunction with someone else, the problem is a disconnect that we are having with God. And we get afraid, especially when people are mean or they take advantage of us, right? Or we think that they're going to. We fear being taken advantage of by someone else. We fear being used by them. We fear being wronged by them. And every time that we're living in that fear, John is telling us love is absent. We don't have love right there. That's why verse 18 says, perfect love casts out fear. It's not going to be here. We know God loves us. And because of that, at the end of the day, we're going to be all right. Even if they do things to us, even if they do take advantage of us, because we have Him. That's what we have, and the security of His love. Can I give you a great passage? It comes out of 1 Peter that addresses this. I think it's powerful. I have to refer to it over and over again. Peter, in speaking about suffering, makes this comment. He says, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. The one who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He reviled not in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Jesus shows us what this kind of love looks like. He's willing to endure suffering, and He's willing to endure injustice against Himself in the name of love. And He's going to trust God with it and what the final result will be. And He's not going to respond to fear. He's not going to, you know, put up His dukes and, you know, preserve Himself and save Himself. It's not going to do that. So verse 11, therefore, it's directing us to this kind of love and to remember something. He says, you've not seen God, but you've been blessed by His gift. So to this one, this individual that you can see, let them receive this love. And if you can't, really the answer is if you won't, it's because you don't possess the love yourself. Verse 21, the one who loves God should love his brother. You know, if you have an apple tree and you see figs coming out of it, you know something. It ain't an apple tree. It's a fig tree. Because if it was an apple tree, apples would be coming out of it. John is saying, when you see a Christian, you should see the fruit of love coming out. And if you don't, we have a real problem, a massive dysfunction. I was trying to think, what's a way that I can sort of burn this in our brains a little bit? And I think sometimes it's good to have a little visual demonstration. So I've got one over here. Bear with me. So I got a couple of items here. Let's start with this one. Now, today this is not just a bucket. Today you have to imagine that there's an ever-flowing spring of water under the stage, and it comes and it's bubbling up right here, and it's never going to run out. All right? And here's you. And inside this bucket, this is God Himself, and this is the love that God has. And He invites you in, and you go into Him, and you come out, and now the love of God is in you. And God says, now you take that, and I want you to go out here. Now here's this person. They're doing pretty good. You know, their life is all right, and kind of easy love. You give them some of my love. So you do. And He says, you go to this, do the same thing. They're having a hard time. Life isn't going so good for them. Give them my love. Great, I'll do it. Then He says, you go to this one. This person, they're mean and nasty. They're not fun to be around. We don't really like them. God says, give them my love. Oh, well, I didn't really like them anyway. Right? This is kind of the mentality we have. You can't give them that love. Why not? You're out. So what's the solution? It's not to keep hating them. You have to go back to the source. You go back to the source, He fills you up again, and now you take this, and you go back out here, and you give His love, and you pour it out to others. And we go on and on and on. Now, one of the hazards about being someone who's a Christian who wants to do the work of God is to become all about doing the work so much that you dry up. And that before long, there is no love in the bucket anymore. You're all dried up. There's an expression that says, when your outflow exceeds your input, then your upkeep becomes your downfall. And that can happen to us in the Christian life. We forget to go back to the source to be filled with God. And God loves you, and He wants you to not only experience it, but to take it and then to pass it on to others. But it means you got to stay filled. Because you can't give away what you yourself do not possess. Won't happen. Do you see why this is so foundational? If you're going to be making disciples, that we ourselves would know this and live this, as well as be very deliberate in passing it on to someone else. Jesus was the one who says, they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's our mark. When I was in the Navy, but you go to these different squadrons, and every squadron had a little patch that you would put on. And so, you know, you do this, you wear it usually right here. And so you could go all over on base. And you may not be able to read what's on here, but from a distance you can see, well, that's a blue patch. And so when you're on base, you look at me and you go, oh, I know something about that guy. That guy's in Squadron 24 because that's the patch that they wear. So even from a big distance, you may not know all the details about it, but you'll know, oh, I know what squadron that individual is a part of. You and I have a patch. And the patch is called love. That's what's meant to mark us. When people see us from a distance, that's what they see. That's what identifies us. It's been a few years ago now. Back when the Turkey Trot was going on, you know, that's the little 5K race they have here in town. They usually do it on a Sunday morning. We used to have problems with the town. They wouldn't always tell us that they're doing this and that they would block the roads. And so there was one Sunday in particular, I'm trying to get in, all the roads are blocked. And so pretty frustrating because I'm trying to get in and be ready and be on time. Debbie Stevenson was the administrator at the time. She's trying to get out of her neighborhood, and as she comes down the street, she finds out it's blocked and there's a police officer. And she says, hey, can you just let me through? I can go either this way or this way. It'll get me to my destination, but I really need to get to work. Police officer said, no, it's a safety issue. You have to wait till they go through. Well, how long is that going to be? It's going to be a while. And so she's having to sit there for a while. Well, another individual pulls up. And this guy's all dressed up. He's nice. It's clear. This guy's going to church. He gets out. He starts talking to the police officer. Not very nice. In fact, he's getting kind of loud. Getting kind of mean-spirited. And he's letting this guy have it up and down. And you can't do this. And we got to be able to. It's, you know, just kind of ripping this guy over. And I can't help but think, what did that police officer think of Jesus and the love that's supposed to mark us when he saw that churchgoer? That's why we had to address this with David Parker when he came, you know, on staff. We had to get this taken care of. We're to show love. Can I give you an application for this week? Prayerfully consider something. Consider two people. Not in your immediate family. Consider two people. One in the church. One outside the church. Somebody that you in some way can show the love of God to this week. In some tangible way. Maybe a phone call. You know, this may be someone who's not pleasant for you to be around. You don't really like to be around them. Maybe an idea would be, you know, you go out and buy them a coffee from Starbucks and give it to them. Don't put poison or laxative in it either. You buy them something, it's a nice gift, and you pass it on to them. Give them an encouraging word. My grandfather used to do a thing with people. He would go around to individuals and he'd say, "Trade your compliments." They'd say, "What?" He said, "Trade your compliments." "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, I heard something good about you, so I'm going to tell it to you. You tell me something you heard about me." And I think he figured something out. People don't receive compliments very well. So he made it easy. You can give me something, and then I'll give you something. But he also knew they're just making it up. You know, "Yeah, well, somebody said, you have nice shoes. You know, I think I heard that about you." But then he could relay something onto them. But every time he did, it would just build them up. And, you know, sort of like, really, this is what people are saying about me in someplace else? And it was just a very tangible way to bless them. In fact, did you know that the root behind the word blessing means to add strength to another's arm? You're going to help them out in that way. Anything that relieves their burden in life, anything that helps them to breathe easier, alleviates distress, lifts their spirit, it's a very powerful way to show love. So you pray about that this week. Who is this one person, one inside, one outside, that you can bless? Not as our project. Not as the item on our checklist. But someone with whom God would enable you to give His love onto them. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's our patch. It's what we'll be seen and remembered by. Would you bow with me? Our Heavenly Father, we just confess to you that this really, in some cases, this seems like an easy thing to do, because some people are very easy to love. But then there are others that aren't. And we ourselves may be that way sometimes. Well, Lord, our prayer is that you would enable us to go to a supernatural level of love, not waiting for them to be better, not waiting for them to be nice, not waiting for some sort of response out of them, but to be the initiators to go out and to bless them. And God, if our cup is running dry, then convict us with your Spirit so that we might come back to you. And I do pray that you fill us and fill us deeply with your Spirit of love, that we then can turn around and pass it on to others. And Father, for anyone that may be here this morning who's already started, been in the process of passing these truths on to somebody else, Lord, I just pray that this is something that will become infectious, that it really will be the mark that defines us everywhere we go, that people will see that patch of love, and that you will be exalted, and you'll be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it and we pray. Amen.